Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, the 5th of September. I read this quote. If everyone agrees you're right, it's because you're remarkably smart, or you're the director. So I wondered what definition could be given of the word director. 2,000 years ago, he was a wealthy and influential citizen of ancient Rome who afforded protection to poorer citizens as his clientele, a colourful way of saying he was the slave master. More currently, a director is the person who appears at the top of a hierarchy, in a company or an establishment, an organisation or a service. As synonyms, I have found the boss, the leader, the manager, the role model. There may be others. These are not all perfect synonyms. I remember being hired at Renault by an engineer we called the director, while sometime later, after the director retired, we worked under the orders of our chief, who had just finished at a great engineering school. This difference in the name really denoted a certain admiration and a greater respect for the director than for the chief. This is how you keep fond memories of some people, and let's say, mixed memories of other people. Some might imagine that being a director is a bit like being the Sun King, and thus wanting one thing in life, reaching that point where they can say, authority, it's me, or maybe even, the state, it's me. Dreams of domination, dreams of being able to find oneself at the top and in the foreground have existed since men have existed. The community of Jesus' disciples was apparently no different, for the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew tells us the following story. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favour of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine shall sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you want to reach the top, you must first do a thorough examination of yourself. And if you dream of becoming a director, you must honestly clarify your motives. Some go through this process of clarification in a very one-sided fashion and are, above all, thirsty for power with all the advantages that this entails, of which some are obvious but others much less so. Among other attractions, we can cite financial power, which could make believe that life will be easy forever. From a certain point of view, it can be, but the ease may only appear on the surface. And there are other dubious reasons for wanting to reach the top. Vanity, for example, of having a title, perhaps of wearing an official uniform, of occupying an office which commands the respect and submission of others. Or the life project already present in childhood or adolescence, born from who knows what, of having absolutely to reach this goal one day at all costs, the ideal job and the coveted position, to be finally at the height of the image that one has of oneself and derive inner satisfaction from it, or the avowed desire to receive a particular charge. One politician thought of the Élysée every now and then while shaving in the morning, and another thought of it too, but not only when shaving, the allure of power. Our story in the Gospel of Matthew tells of how people try to reach high positions. There it is, the remarkable story of a mother whose motherly ambition wants her two sons to become something absolutely special. We understand that parents want their children to have a career, and that they are much more ambitious than their offspring themselves. It reminds me of a song by Jacques Brel. They'll be pharmacists, because Dad wasn't one. When we have not been able to climb the social ladder, or when we ourselves have started to climb this ladder and have seen the benefit of it, we naturally wish, or almost wish, that those who will follow us, the flesh of our flesh, climb a little higher on this ladder. "Promise me," she asked Jesus, "that my exceptional boys will be well taken care of and that they will be seen in their best light." Added to this surprising request, excessive self-confidence on the part of the children. Barely hidden behind the mother, the two sons answer Jesus' question, asking if they can drink the cup that Jesus himself is going to drink. "Of course, we can." Big words for those who don't know what they're talking about. Inconsistent speeches made by people with a tone of conviction. But the worst thing about the actions of the two brothers is that they try to gain an advantage by cheating. They take Jesus aside at a seemingly auspicious time. They want to gain a little advantage at an early stage. Indeed, Jesus has just announced his death and resurrection for the third time, but it has not yet been done, and we are not yet in heaven. And by doing so, by this request, the two brothers could destroy the community of disciples. In any case, they are already dissociating themselves from the rest of the disciples. To return to the world of work today, to act like the two brothers, it would be as if a function did not depend on the real qualification or the vocation of the person who fulfills the function in question. So, by elbowing our way in, by positioning ourselves appropriately alongside decision makers, by making ourselves known by any means, we could climb the social ladder, perhaps. But Jesus strictly rejects the request of the sons of Zebedee, and he obviously rejects her so audibly that the other disciples, who see themselves being betrayed, hear him. Apparently there must be an argument, a quarrel, in the disciples' circle. They are outraged. It must have made quite a bit of noise. Jesus calls them to him, gathers the little torn community together and says, "You are behaving as is customary in the world. You want to gain power by questionable methods and exercise power abusively." And I take a lesson from this. If things were the same in the church as everywhere else, it would be pointless to be in the church. If power were wielded in the church as everywhere else, it would miss its mark. This is why the church should always examine itself anew. Jesus strictly rejects the stammering request of James, John, and their ambitious mother and says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Giving of yourself is the soul of a true director. This is Jesus, we understand all the better. The director is the first to turn on the light and the last to turn it off. The director is the one who always carries in his head and in his heart all those who are affected by his decisions and actions. Whoever wants to become a faithful leader, a responsible leader in the church, must be able to stand firm even in difficult times. Must remain on the bridge, especially when danger threatens. Must not leave until he is sure that even the last person in his care is safe. No one can lightly aspire to become and be such a leader. It is a load and a heavy job, a heavy load of great responsibilities, an often unenviable load. It requires an ability to endure suffering. It also requires strength of character in order not to be destabilized. To be in charge and to have the spirit of a servant is not to be a hireling who only works for money. To be in charge and to have a servant spirit is not to be a thief who comes only for his own profit. But the leader who has the spirit of a servant takes, for example, the model of the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, to follow par excellence. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Long after the events we have recalled, Some must have followed the thought of Jesus in the nascent church in Corinth, since they openly claimed to be of him in 1 Corinthians. But in this assembly, others claim to be disciples of Peter, or of Apollos, or of Paul. They thought they were mature. Somehow they had made their way to maturity, but if they had started to grow up in a lot of things, they were still acting like children. Who was better than the others? Which group was superior to the others? Maturity is not acquired by an automatic and generalized process for all. Certainly with the passing years we become more mature, or at least we hope so. This is true in the secular world as well as in the Christian world. But maturity is, among other things, an attitude to life, an ability to understand the limits of one's thought and actions. Maturity is about serving others. It certainly takes time to learn that. In any case, this is why Paul understood that the Corinthians were not really mature. They weren't ruled by love, but by a spirit of competition. They compared themselves to each other to see who was the best, who gave the right answers, who had the best pedigree. In this race for first place in the church, the Corinthians each had their own guru, whom they already placed on a pedestal. They didn't have television back then, but they already had their stars. The problem is, their conception of leadership in the assembly came from the world and not from God. The worldly idea is that the leader, the director, is the one who indicates the direction to be taken, who sets the agenda, who decides what is important and what is not. He is the most important person in the organization. These are the kinds of people that big companies look for and pay dearly for, because without them big companies fail. But we are not, along with the Church of Corinth, in the context of a large economic society. We are talking about the church, and the criteria are different. In his letter to the Corinthians, in all of his other epistles, Paul did not say that we do not need leaders. He did not say that apostles and preachers have no place in the leadership of the church. The problem Paul pointed out was that the leaders who were in Corinth had a status that seemed higher than that of Jesus Christ, probably driven by their individual desire to be the first in the church. If personal desire had been the decision criteria, Jesus would have chosen not to suffer the pain and suffering of the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you will, take this cup away from me, but it is not my will that be done, but yours," Luke 22, verse 42. Even at this point, Jesus could have stood up and gone. Fortunately for us, Jesus chose the path of the servant and calls us to share his heart in all things. The personal desire to take such or such responsibility is not an adequate criterion which would suffice on its own to be entrusted with this responsibility. It is more preferable to have a spirit of service, having a heart to save, to help, to care for, to heal, to accompany, to build up, is a much better asset for service. So it's true, serving is not always easy, and part of our journey may be one of suffering, and Jesus showed by washing the feet of his disciples how important it is to be of service to all. It's Jesus and not us, I know that. We cannot do everything the same way Jesus did, but we are called to take this director as a model. For this is how the world changes and islands of healing and mercy appear. The kingdom of God is growing, and above all this, the last word of Jesus stands and resounds in the world as a chime can do. I have come to give my life as a ransom. This is the gospel. He, our Lord, he has already done what is necessary. He has redeemed us from guilt and sin. He has set us free to pass from death to life. Christ called us to be witnesses of life and of the new world, rising up for the kingdom of God. God has another world in mind, a world of mercy and humanity where love, joy, peace reign, and where each becomes a Christ for the other serving him. May this notion of service motivate us to commit ourselves to the Lord in the church. Amen.